discovering stories of courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
Life is short, I want to live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short, I want to live it well. And you're the one I'm living for.
Well, the word desert comes with visions of the dry and the desolate. For Christians, we often use it to express a season where God seems distant. In her new book, Thirsty for More, Allison Allen calls those feeling fatigued from our fast-paced, busy-filled existence to take the trek into the desert and dig deep to find the unexpected, great meaning, and deeper trust. We welcome the talented actress and dramatist, a veteran of Broadway and the Women of Faith conferences, as well as an in-demand speaker and author, to On the Road today. The warmest of welcomes to you, Allison. So great to meet you verbally today.
Well, thank you so much, Ryan. It's a real honor to be with you today.
Well, this is a beautiful book, and one that also, I must say, set me back in that place of eternal confusion over how to spell the words desert and dessert. So thank you for making me grapple with that again.
That's right. When I was writing it, I would always be like, yes, dessert, an extra S. That's that yummy, sugary filled thing we need after dinner. And then that little bit of a lesser experience. So yes, I have the same issue myself. I sure did.
You have one of those bios that's just a fun adventure in itself to read. 650 performances of Grease on Broadway, a teacher, a dramatist, a speaker, and an author. And I can't resist asking with that bio, what did you actually want to be when you grew up?
Well, it's really funny. I think I always had a bit of the drama queen in me. You know, from the earliest of ages, I was born in Houston and lived in Katy, Texas. And Ryan, one of my very earliest memories was when Godspell, which was kind of a pop retelling of the Book of Matthew, kind of swept the culture in the kind of the early to mid 70s, I think were the years that was happening. And I fell so head over heels in thrall, I guess, with this Jesus. And so I really see from the very earliest moments in my life, theater and storytelling and Christ were always kind of in this holy tangle. And so I always wanted to be a communicator, I think. And, you know, through the years, the Lord has walked me through, you know, like you mentioned, I've spent a couple years in Rydell High, you know, which is the high school of Greece. And I kind of joke that I did the hand jive 650 times there, and it still comes back to me, you know, in my nightmares or good dreams. And, you know, and then as I ran home to Jesus at 19 after some prodigal years, it was such an honor to walk with Christ onto the mission field for some time. And then, you know, in doing one-woman dramas with Women of Faith and now speaking whenever God opens the door. So I guess that was a very long answer to a really, really great question, but I think I always wanted to be a communicator. And the Lord has just done that in different ways, if that makes sense.
Oh, it does. That's a lovely story. And let me make it even a bit of a longer answer, because something stuck out to me reading a little bit about you, which was your debut, your theatrical debut, I believe, comes in kindergarten. And there's a bovine scenario to it. Is that true?
Yes, Ryan. Thank you so much for pointing that out. No, when you're putting those bios together, you know, what you have to do, you always kind of cherry pick the best moments and, oh, this and that. And I just thought, you know what, let me just be really real and gut level honest about my theatrical debut. And it was indeed a bovine, a cow in kindergarten. And I remember my mom sewing my little outfit. And I remember how I so wanted to be something else, something spectacular. And here I was being this bovine. So I didn't have so much of an auspicious beginning, but I certainly had a humble beginning, and that's not a bad thing for a performer.
No. Oh, that's a great topic in itself, yeah. I'm sure. Staying centered with all the applause and then with the tough reviews as well. But when did somebody first spot the talent? I mean, you have the love from an early age, but when was the first time that somebody really spotted that talent and said, hey, you have something special here?
Man, I love these. I love these questions. I owe so much of my career path and now ministry life path to teachers. I just could sing the praises of educators this entire half hour. I had some kind of natural proclivity, obviously, towards singing, dancing, acting. But as I got, I was a bit of a late bloomer. I wasn't one of those kids in the theater that, you know, was shining from the very beginning. Maybe that's contained in the bovine story there. But when I got to about 15 or 16, I had several teachers, a gentleman that we called C, and he just retired from teaching, I think this year, but C was really the first teacher. He was a magnet arts drama professor, and he was very highly decorated in his own right. And he was the one, around about those years, that started to cast me in shows. And I thought, oh, maybe I can do this. And then he put me in some other things where we'd take it to theatrical competitions around the country, and I would place. And so I thought, oh, okay, maybe I have something. And then finally, and I talk about this in my first book, Shine, I remember very specifically, Ryan, at about 17, creeping up on 18, where I said to him, "See, where do you think I should go to college?" And he looked at me and he said, "I think you need to audition for Carnegie Mellon University." And, you know, at that time, Carnegie was extremely competitive, and it's still a fairly tough college to get into in terms of acting and musical theater. And I did audition because of C's belief in me. And I think, you know, we can't, as teachers and educators, if there are any of those listening right now, man, you can never underestimate those kind of grace-filled moments where God says, you know what, you need to tell this kid she's got some ability. And not only does she have ability, and I use that she in the, you know, universal sense, not necessarily me, she or he, that God could use them in a really unique way. So I would have to say C, and then I had other directors, Barbara Britton and Hal Parrish, and just different ones that along the way said, you know, you're actually good at that. Continue with that. And so can't sing the praises of educators highly enough.
It's beautiful stuff. Allison Allen joins us today on the road, the author of Thirsty for More, Discovering God's Blessings in a Desert Season. A question about Broadway and your experience there. You know, living out your faith in the entertainment industry is such a fascinating concept for so many of us who enjoy watching and wondering what it must be like. I've talked to some others who say that they really struggled living out their faith and then being in the New York theater community specifically. Did you find a difficulty in that, or was it not difficult in the way we might anticipate?
Oddly enough for me, it actually, I was there for 2 years, as I think I mentioned earlier, but for me, it was actually this kind of holy crock pot, pressure cooker, God ordained season. And here's what I mean. You know, sometimes I live in Franklin, Tennessee, and in Franklin, there's so many of us that are involved in Christian ministry, and, you know, I'm married to a pastor. And so my life is rounded, you know, by the rhythms of God, if you will. And I actually find in some ways that is almost a tougher atmosphere in which to maintain the most vibrant faith. So for me, oddly, and I do think it was the grace of God, I was the second youngest person in the cast. And as a believer, of course, there are choices and things that you you can't, you know, participate in, and things that made me probably look a little bit odd to some of my fellow cast members. But it was those 2 years in the most unique way that God set my feet on the rock in Him. And I get the joke that I bounced back and forth between Tim Keller and Dave Wilkerson as pastors and preachers. And I mean, these are like titans, you know, of the faith. And so in some ways, God allowed me to shine more brightly, I think, than in some other seasons of my life. And I actually had a pretty kind experience from people in the cast who knew that I was a person of faith and were open to it. I even had cast members that would, you know, occasionally ask me, "Hey, if I were going to read the Bible, what book should I start with?" And so for me, yes, it's difficult. I mean, let's not, you know, pull any punches. But I think if God has actually sent you there and he's actually appointed you to stand there, in some ways, my faith was never as sweet as in that pressure cooker situation. So it, to me, I look back on it with cherishing what God did in that season.
You did mention it just in passing, a return from a prodigal season. What was it that was the genesis of the return, would you say? What was there a moment, was it a process that made you recommit to faith after it sounds like you'd wandered for a little bit?
Yeah. Oh, I love your questions. They're just so great.
Thank you.
I tell you, there was a brave acting student. Again, I see the beautiful weaving of theater and Jesus in my life. And there was a student named April Greaves at Carnegie Mellon University. And as I mentioned before, Carnegie's fairly competitive to get into. And so you're thrust into this very cutthroat system. At the time I went to Carnegie Mellon, they operated under a cut system. So about half of the class that entered as freshmen would never graduate.
Oh, my goodness.
And so, I mean, I only say that by way of sharing how the intensity and the competitiveness of that program. I was cast as a young, I believe I was a freshman in this little studio show, and totally new, totally freaked out. You know, I'm the kid from North Carolina and all these other kids have so much more experience than this 6 foot tall girl with a bad perm. And April just, I mean, I'll never forget it. We're in the makeup room. She said, "Hey, you want to come here? I want to ask you something." So we go down the hall and she says, "Hey, listen, some of us here are Christians and we get together and we pray before the show." And I mean, you could have knocked me over with a feather because I thought there was nary a Christian, you know, in sight in this competitive theater program. And we go back around the corner and there's five or six believers, pretty radical believers that are, you know, also in the conservatory program. And I prayed with them. And I am telling you, Ryan, that makes me want to cry. That one invitation from April, that one step of bravery to go, "Hey, I don't know if you want to pray, but some of us pray, you want to come." It changed the trajectory of my life.
Wow.
Because from that invitation, I started hanging out with them and I went to church with them. And then from there, I went to do some mission work. And I just love how the Lord will use just people everywhere he's got them, in the theater community, in the performing community, who just are brave enough to say, "Hey, I don't know if this would interest you, but some of us are praying and want to come." And that one question really changed. It changed everything for me.
That's beautiful stuff. Don't you see that again and again? Just with the stories, just think over the past several weeks that we've been featuring, there's been a nudge to somebody, you know, God just moving in somebody's life. And then they go ahead and do what he says to do. There's a little trepidation, a little fear, but then they do it and it totally transforms somebody. That's exactly what happened for you.
Yeah, I mean, I think we do what the Lord is asking us to do, and we just leave the results up to him. And I'm sure April was probably pretty afraid, you know, to ask a kid, "Hey, do you want to pray?" But I write about it in the first book because the answer to your question is somebody dared to ask me a question. And I also love, you know, in the scripture, how many times Jesus would engage the heart with questions. You know, do you believe that I can do this? Who do men say that I am? Why do you have so little faith? And if you look at the scripture, there's some scholars that will say there are as many as 100 questions that Jesus asks of people. And so I'm just kind of connecting some dots as we're talking, is that it was this open-ended invitation to which I could have said no. So there was risk in her asking, you know, I could have looked at her like she was a crazy woman and run away and kept putting on my false eyelashes and character shoes. But she dared, and she started that conversation. And I think, wow, how like Jesus, you know, "Woman, can I have a drink of water?" She could have said no, but Jesus knew the way into her heart was this beautiful inquisitiveness. And as I look back on my own life, I see Jesus using his people to do the same in my life and in the lives of many, many others as well.
Allison Allen with us today. Just a lovely conversation so far. The author of Thirsty for More, Discovering God's Blessings in a Desert Season. Well, stepping into the heart of the book now, you know, every one of us can identify with these dry and wearying seasons. They may look different for each one of us, you know, but Introduce us to the experience that you went through that really set you on the journey of this message in this book.
Yeah, about when I was 40 years old, after struggling with secondary infertility for 7 years, we had one child, Levi, but we had never been able to conceive a second child. And so we learned we were struggling with secondary infertility, and through just a series of, I believe, actually something miraculous where God kind of reached into time and space and moved, I found myself pregnant. But I found myself pregnant at 40 without any other medical intervention after 7 years of infertility. So the chances of that happening in the first place were really, really almost next to nil. And at 20 weeks, Ryan, we discovered that we had a medical absolute emergency where, just for want of a better way to say it, the pregnancy structure itself was not holding. And so from a very routine ultrasound check, I was rushed and admitted immediately, and they performed a surgical procedure to try to help the structure hold. I would learn later through another series of God circumstances and sitting next to a nurse on a plane and putting two and two together, that the surgeon that did the surgery for me told her, the cadre of nurses and techs in the room, that this woman has a 7% chance of this working because I was so far along, and usually they catch the issue much much earlier in a pregnancy. That surgery and trying to save the life of my second child sent me into a season of bed rest. And, you know, maybe a lot of people go, oh, man, I would kick back. I would love a season of 3 to 4 months of just nothing. Well, I'm type A to the core, you know? And so for me, it... you know, the body of Christ stepped up. We didn't want for anything in terms of meals or love, but you know, all the visits in the world only take up so much time.
Of course.
And you're still left with just hours of just you, yourself, and God. And what I realized as I started to kind of go deeper into those months was that, man, I'm in a desert. And it was this kind of dry spiritual place. It felt really desolate. You know, deserts are hard to actually define. I always say, you know, when you're in one, and they do, you're right. They do look differently for everyone, but I think they are marked by this pervasive sense of dryness. And for me, there was a lack of the tangible presence of God. Now, I always have to put a little asterisk there because scripture is so clear. Like, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always with us. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. He's always with us. But in the desert season, at least for me and for many women and for men that I've had the opportunity to talk with, there's that lack of that felt sense of his presence. And so I journeyed into this desert with him, and I went through the experience. And as I came out, we did have Luke, and he was born healthily. And I thank the Lord for that and that miraculous story. But as I look back on those months, I realized that what I had fought so hard against and really in many ways hated, you know, the dryness and the quiet of that season, the Lord actually did work in my life, Ryan, that I actually don't believe he could have done in any other way or any other season. And, you know, if you look at, well, there's so many scriptural instances about the desert. And obviously, we know the people of God lived their lives rounded by a geographical or a topographical desert.
True.
But you also see these experiences, you know, in Luke, where the scripture says this audacious thing: Jesus, full of the Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the desert. And then he undergoes this incredible battle with the enemy of his soul and our soul. And then this astonishing little phrase at the end says this. And then he came up, basically, it says, empowered by the Spirit. And the Lord began to allow me, you know, Ryan, when you've got like your microscope on a scripture and you're just so close and it's so myopic, and that's great. Like, we need to parse the scripture and chew on the scripture. But it was like the Lord said, pull out now. And do a pan. Just look at get a broader point of view at the order of events. And I'm sure I've heard it preached many and many a time. I've read that scripture probably I don't know, maybe 100 times, but I started to see the order, Ryan. And here Jesus, in the chapter preceding, is baptized with an audible voice of blessing from God. And then Luke lists a little bit of a genealogy, but the next action point is then, full of the Spirit, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert. And God started to show me, hey, the desert often precedes destiny. Because when he went through that experience with Jesus, Ryan, he comes up out of that experience empowered by the Spirit, God says, and then he walks into the synagogue, he opens a roll, he reads out of Isaiah, and he says, basically, I'm he. I'm here. But I had never seen the order of events, that there's an audible blessing and commissioning, public commissioning of Jesus, and then immediately the desert experience, alone, in this deep, engaged battle. He goes through it. He, of course, uses the scripture. There's all kinds of things, I believe, going on in that desert battle. Unexpected blessings, I think, are being born. And then he comes up, and he begins fully, walks into his public ministry. So I think for many of us, the desert actually, if we can frame it the way that I feel the Lord would encourage us to frame it, I actually think the desert experience can precede destiny. And I don't mean that in some cheap, easy, like, ooh, that's cute and it rhymes. I mean, like, when I talk to people, you know, in ministry and people that have great effect in the kingdom, and I don't mean like they're famous, I mean like there's fruit, that very often in their lives there's this prolonged season or there is a desert season where God does the deepest work so that we can be released more fully and more healthily, if you will, into the things he's called us to.
Man. Oh, it's so good. Thank you for that word. Allison Allen is with us today, the author of Thirsty for More, Discovering God's Blessings in a Desert Season. It's been such a blessing to talk with you. We've got about 4 minutes left. And before I ask you a final question, maybe if we could just discover where, if we want to learn more about your ministry, just the incredible things you're involved in, and then pick up a copy of the book, where's the best place to begin that adventure?
Oh, thanks, Ryan. I would just say AllisonAllen.net. And I have to say there are two L's, because there's a million different ways to spell Allison. But that's a great place to start. And then Thirsty for More, just all the usual suspects, Amazon and Barnes & Nobles and all those outlets, I think Lifeway, and they could grab a copy of the book. But the website's hopefully a tool of encouragement for folks that are walking through their own desert right now.
Oh, and what we heard just now is just is very representative of just the incredible truth of this book. It really does speak to your heart and a blessing to read it. I wonder, just in the last few moments here, maybe there's somebody today that is entering the desert season, right? They're taking those first steps into the desert, and they hear what you're saying and they really want to believe that what you're saying is true. What would your message be to them today?
Yeah, the first thing that jumps to mind is the story of Moses. You know, scholars say he's been, after the stint in Egypt, that he's been in the desert for about 40 years. And the scripture says that while he was tending his flocks, and it actually says on the far side of the desert, or on the back side, or the deep side of the desert, so like deep, deep, deep into the desert, he sees the burning bush. And, of course, the trajectory of his life is changed in that moment, too. I would just encourage anybody that is in that desert season, walking into it, or is deeply in it, like maybe Moses was, that in that solitude, that is where God speaks. And I don't necessarily mean audibly. I've never heard the audible voice of God. But I mean deep within and confirmed by the scripture. I believe that the desert is an incredible place, an odd place, but an incredible place to position our hearts to actually hear the voice of God. And I have found that desert experience, if we'll allow it, it silences the noise that competes with God's voice. And then we're left with the God of whom the Psalms say, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. Mm-hmm. And so I've found that God speaks in the midst of solitude far more often than in the middle of the multitude. And so that's one of the greatest desert blessings and encouragements that I could offer to anybody is to don't push the season, stay where Jesus has you, and wait for the voice that changes everything and brings you that blessing of solitude and the instruction of his voice.
Wow. What a place to end. Allison Allen, the book one more time, Thirsty for More, Discovering God's Blessings in a Desert Season. So meaningful. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today, Allison. It was a real pleasure.
Oh, Ryan, it was a joy to be with you. Blessings on your ministry.
Thanks for sharing in the story of this latest episode of Faith Radio's On the Road. For more on today's conversation and the full podcast archive of all our episodes, look for On the Road when you visit myfaithradio.com.